Our blessed loving God and the Father, we desire to be solemn in thy most holy presence, for we do recognize that it could possibly be the last opportunity that the gospel will be preached, and that our men and women that are so near to hell, and we would like to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. We believe that the Lord Jesus is here present, and we thank thee that the invitation goes out to every soul. We're thinking our Father of all who minister the gospel in the Bahamas tonight, and grant that the Lord Jesus might be honored and glorified, and that God's name might be honored. We would commend us to thee, asking thee, O God, that we might experience the solemnity of eternity in our gathering together. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Will you please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, please, chapter 1. I was very impressed when the brother opened in prayer, and he quoted from Psalm number 92. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O thou Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, thy faithfulness at night. And so my mind reverted to the book of Psalms. I want to read Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Will you turn the leaves of your Bible, please, to Psalm number 14. Psalm number 14, please. Reading at verse number 1. The fool has said in his heart, no God. I omit to use the word there is because they are in italics, supplied by the translators, but not in the original. But the fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Turn the leaves of your Bible, please, to Psalm number 22. Psalm number 22. Verse number 12. Many bulls have compassed me about, or have encompassed me, and strong bulls of Bashan beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. One more psalm, please. Psalm number 32. Psalm 32 and verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And there is a Hebrew expression, it's the word Selah. And the word Selah is a musical term in the singing of this psalm. And the song leader who was leading the congregation in praise to God called for the Selah. What does it mean? It calls the singers of the psalm to consider what they have sung, that they might sing with meaning. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Consider that. Selah. Now let me give you a George Walker translation of what that means, what I think it means. It simply means, in our language, what do you think about that? And I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What do you think about that? Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. What do you think about that? Now, I hope that gives it a meaning. It does to me. Now, I trust that God will bless to our hearts that which we have read together from these four lovely Psalms. I have read to you in these Psalms about four different kinds of men. Now, I believe that David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was the author of at least 75% of all of the Psalms that we have in the Holy Scriptures. Oftentimes, as the shepherd would care for his sheep, he would sing unto Jehovah, and he would compose these psalms together. I know that David often played upon a harp, and it takes a good bit of skill to produce music from a harp. Now, the harp of our day was different from the harp that they used in those days. David was a master at playing his Hebrew harp. And as he would play upon that harp with his hand, the evil spirit writhing up in the soul of his arch enemy, his father-in-law, Saul, would depart from him. And still it's recorded in the scriptures that as David played upon his harp, Saul reached for a spear and he cast it at David, and being very agile, he escaped death. Saul hated David. He was a victim of what we call the green-eyed monster. If you don't know what that means, it means jealousy. God gave to the nation of Israel a king in his anger, and he took him away in his wrath. The nation of Israel, desiring to be like the nations round about them, they wanted a king. We want a king that we might be like the nations around us. And as their choice for a king, they choose Goliath, Gath, head and shoulders above his contemporaries, a soldier of outstanding ability, beautiful, fair to look upon. And in the study of his life, it would seem that he went on well at the beginning. He was a seeker of asses. David was a keeper of sheep. He was God's choice of being a king. Through matrimony, David was united to Saul and became his son-in-law. Saul realized that here was one that had set the Lord before him, and one day he was going to reign as king. That was not Saul's desire. He had someone else he wanted to sit upon the throne after he had died. That was Jonathan. You know the story, I'm not going to go into it. David had to leave the palace, and he fled as an animal in the wilderness from the hands of Saul, who sought to annihilate him. God cared for his servant. But oftentimes I think that as David was in the wilderness, even taking care of his father's sheep, he would write words like these: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters." He wrote words, "God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in time of trouble." And how often we have thrilled as we have read the Psalms of David. Again, I repeat, he wrote about 75% of all of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. Oftentimes, he wrote of his own experience, how he suffered as his wicked father-in-law sought his life to annihilate him off the face of the earth. Oftentimes he writes of his own loneliness. But I think that in Psalm number 1, he's not speaking of himself. I think that what he has before him in Psalm number 1 is his estimation of a blessed man who walked not in the counsel of the ungodly. He sat not in the seat of the scornful, and his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law did he meditate day and night. Now I believe that oftentimes David did that, but not all the time. For David wrote another psalm, the 51st psalm, a psalm that was written when the man after God's own heart fell wickedly into sin. Not only did he commit adultery and destroy the wife of another man, who was engaged in the forefront of the battle, fighting the battles of the Lord, a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba sent for David. She says, "I'm a child. What'll I do?" David sends for Uriah the Hittite. "How goes the battle?" "Well, master, quite a number of our wonderful soldiers have fallen in battle." "Well, Uriah, I was thinking about you, and I thought that you deserved a few days at home with your wife." "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Uriah the Hittite was very suspicious. He says, "I'm not going in to my wife. I'll sit in the outside all night long." David's concerned. And he sends Uriah to the place where the battle was fierce. and Uriah the Hittite was slain, it's covered. No one knows that now I can take Bathsheba to be my wife. God sent his prophet to the name of Nathan. Nathan came into the presence of the king. He told him the story. Certain man came to visit in the home of a man who had sheep and oxen and herds. And he went down to the home of a poor man who had only one ewe lamb. He says, I've got a visitor, and I need your lamb that I might slay it. David said, who did this thing? The man who did that shall surely die. And God's servant, Nathan the prophet, he pointed the finger and he said, David, thou art the man. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And David, he wrote Psalm number 51, and he prayed for forgiveness. So, again I repeat, I don't think that David is writing of himself in Psalm number 1, but he's speaking of a blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he doeth is going to prosper. Could I suggest to you for a moment tonight that here we have a picture of our blessed and wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. One whose delight was in the law of the Lord. That one who left the ivory palaces and came into a world of woe. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Which of you convinceth me of sin, said he. And yet as he came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And here upon earth, he was despised, he was rejected of men, and he was acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows. And yet there was nothing in his life that was not perfect. He knew what it was to put his hand upon the clay and anoint the eyes of the blind man. There isn't a doctor can do that today. I said to an eminent surgeon not too long ago when I needed some eye surgery, I said, you know, my best friend, he was a mighty physician. He said he was. Yes, and I said he was an expert at healing people's eyes. I said, you know how he did it? He says, no. He says, I use a laser beam. Ah, I said, my master didn't do that. He used a piece of clay. And he spat upon it, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man, and he was made to see. What do you think of that? That's wonderful. But he says, I have to use a laser knife. And I've got to weld your eye. You've got a detached retina. And he did it. Thank God for laser. But thank God for a master who used clay. Everything that he did prospered. He could take the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes, and he could feed 5,000 people. He never attended a funeral service. There was no need. But he could say unto a man that lay in a tomb for 4 days, come forth. And he did come forth. and he can stop the funeral procession, and there is a widow woman weeping her eyes out because of the loss of her son. The young man rose up. Our Lord never attended a funeral. He went into the home of a dear girl, 12 years of age, and they were weeping and they were mourning because of her death. And the Lord Jesus is able to bring her back again. You believe in faith healing? I do. Now, I don't say I believe in the faith healers. I don't have much time for them. But I do believe that God hears and answers prayer. Amen? I believe in prayer. I believe God hears and answers prayer according to his own mind and will. Now here is a man who is absolutely perfect in everything that he did. He went to the cross. That was perfect. So I think that in Psalm number 1, you have God's estimation of a man who is absolutely perfect. Is your delight in the law of the Lord? Oh, I know that you read it in the morning. Or perhaps before going to bed at night, just before you go to sleep. And I will ask you the next morning, what did you read last night before going to bed? You've forgotten. But to have your delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bring forth fruit in a season. Young man said to me recently, he said, you know, I go to the breaking of the bread, but, you know, I can't pray like some of those older brethren that always take part in prayer on the Lord's Day morning. He said, I don't have the words. I don't know how to do it. You know, they've got it off wonderful, and man, they can pray like an apostle. So I said to him, I said, you know, you just get up in the presence of God and start quoting some scriptures to the Lord himself. He loves to hear his word quoted. Try it sometime. And it works. And God will bring verses to your memory you never thought were there. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Now I read to you in Psalm number 14 of another man. Here is a man who says, no God. Now, I doubt very much if here in Shirley Heights Chapel tonight, if there is a man, there is a woman, boy or girl, that would actually say to me, no God. I don't believe in God. I doubt that. But the very fact that you may be here tonight, unconverted, not saved, not born again, to me is an evident token that you're living as if God did not exist. Do you know there are people in the world like that tonight? I was telling the people this morning that last year I was in China. And during the years of the Cultural Revolution, when Mao Zedong reigned and ruled in China, he was guilty of the murder, the annihilation, shall I make number, the number? Do you know how many people Adolf Hitler killed and burned in his ovens in Germany, Jews? 6 million. Do you know how many people Mao Zedong annihilated, killed, destroyed during his regime? Are you listening? 175 million of them. Why did he do it? He inquired if there were any Christians still alive after Chiang Kai-shek went to Formosa, or now it's called Taiwan. Said, well, we're at about 1 million Christians in China that believe the gospel. We must annihilate them. And anybody who has an idea that there's a God in heaven apart from Mao Zedong living in China, and 175 million, almost the entire population of the United States, were annihilated When I was there last year, I had contact with some Christians, real believers, meeting in underground churches, and asked the question, how many Chinese Christians are there in China that over a million have been annihilated? How many would be left? And I'll never, never forget a dear girl smiling. She said to me, it's estimated that today, born-again believers trusting in the Savior's blood, there's something like 75 million of them. And it's dangerous to meet, as we met this morning, but believers do meet in homes. But there are people in the world that say there is no God. You wouldn't say that. Not in Shirley Heights. But your living is if God did not exist. I'll never forget attending court session when a man was being tried for his life, for the burning alive of 600 people in the eastern part of Cuba, where I was, and I had meetings there, and we saw quite a number of assemblies planted. They're still there today, by the way. This man gave orders to burn the houses. I stayed in one of them. Thank God I wasn't there when the fires went on. And he burned alive 600 people, and now he stood in trial. The witnesses came, speaking about their relatives, and they condemned the man. And he was sentenced to a firing squad. Is there a word you would like to say? Yes, he said. I'd like to have a machine gun to annihilate you all. Would you like to see a Roman Catholic priest that you might confess your sin before going out into eternity? No God! No God! Would you like to see an evangelical preacher of the gospel? No, I don't know what you would say, dear brother. I don't know what you would say. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't entertain people on their way down to hell, especially when they've only got a few hours to live. My dear man, do you realize that soon your soul is going to be interred in eternity? No, God! Would you not like to repent of your sins and trust Christ as the Savior and Lord of your life? No, God! What does God say about them? The fool has said in his heart, no, God. I read you in Psalm 22, another man. Would to God I had a half an hour to speak to you about this. It's a tremendous scene. It's impossible for one to read Psalm 22 without shedding a tear. For the scenes of Calvary are brought before us. We see one hanging on the tree in agony and blood. And he fixed his languid eyes upon me as near that cross I stood. And from above God sent fire into his bones. And he says here, they pierced my hands and my feet. Why was he there? As a bearer of sin, if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid, or why from his side flowed that sin-cleansing flood, if his dying thy debt is not paid? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. I read you in Psalm 32. We read the word Selah. What do we have there? Well, we have a man there whose sin has been forgiven. Like dear John Bunyan, you remember that wonderful allegory? John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and I place it alongside the Word of God for sacred reading. Wonderful book. And in that wonderful book, he describes what it is for a man to flee from the city of destruction, and he's fleeing toward the celestial city, and he's got a burden upon his back. I could tell you the story, but I break into that place where he comes to a hill. And he said, I came in my dream, beheld in my dream, I came to a place that was somewhat ascending, and with great difficulty did I ascend that hill. And he said, as I arrived at the summit, I beheld three crosses. I wasn't attracted to the cross on either side, but oh, I fain would have remained there for a long time, gazing upon that one who was nailed to that Roman gibbet. And I wept and I prayed and I cried. And I began to sing, thus far do I come, laden with my sin, nor could all ease the grief that I was in till I come hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the cords that bind it to me crack? Blessed cross. Blessed devil, sir. Blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. And dear Bunyan says, and I beheld in my dream, and lo, the burden that was upon my back, it rolled down the hill and into the grave of Jesus, and I sought no more for her. Do you wonder why he gave three leaps for joy? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So you see, beloved, the perfect man of Psalm number 1 became the pierced man of Psalm 22 in order that the perverse man of Psalm 14, the fool, might become the pardoned man of Psalm 32. Which of those men meets your need tonight? I trust that you're going to trust in the pierced man, and then you'll know the joy of being pardoned and forgiven. Shall we pray? Now, I may be speaking to someone tonight and you're not a Christian. You're not born again. You came to pass an evening. Someone invited you along. But God has been speaking to your heart. And your heart is strangely moved if you think of the sufferings of God's Son who went to Calvary to die. He wants to save you. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Father in heaven, grant that some man, woman, boy, or girl might come to know what it is to be pardoned through trusting in the Savior's blood. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Will you sing the verse of the hymn, please?